Good morning, Agape Chicago, and happy Mother's Day to the mothers, potential mothers, spiritual mothers, as Pastor Jeremiah said. So we're glad you're here with us today, and we do celebrate you. Word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you for your word and that you have called us to be yours and that you pour your grace into us and guide us, and that the hope of your return is something that empowers our lives today. We ask, Lord, that you would speak your word to us, that you would show us who you are, who we are, and how we should live when we're faced with challenges and trouble ahead. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Do you ever think about all the money that we spend on insurance? Because there might be trouble ahead, we spend money on medical insurance, dental insurance, vision insurance, supplemental insurance, Aflac. There's condo, mortgage, and title insurance. There's long-term care if you're concerned about being old. There's life insurance if you die, and you will. Throw in the various checkout warranties. You know, when you check out at the store, you just want to say, why don't you just stand by your product? Or the flight or vacation insurances. We're prepared for any kind of trouble that just might be ahead. We pay a bunch of car insurance to our special little friends. That's what they put themselves out as, special little friends. Mine is the gecko, the caveman. Maybe yours is Limu, Emu, and Doug, of course, or Jake from State Farm, or Flo from Progressive. My personal favorite is the Mayhem Like Me guy. I like that guy. We pay them to cover us for trouble that we just might have down the road. But too often, after paying them, you still got to fight them when the moment of trouble comes.
Yes.
Turns out that our real friends are that ambulance chasing duo, attorneys Lerner and Rowe. They're the guys for you. Insurance to me seems like it's just a lot of money into a bucket with a big hole in it. Just seems like that. We're in the book of Micah so far. And this series is a rippling prophecies of judgment and restoration and warnings of doom and prophecies of hope. The prophet Micah's brought several charges against Israel, especially Judah, of being disloyal to God's covenant. And this disloyalty, says Micah, will bring certain devastation upon them. But he also prophesies that God will save them one day. God will judge their enemies, and God will shepherd them as their king, because God is faithful when we're not. And this morning, Micah gives us some insight into the Lord's plan. And although there's trouble ahead, Israel and you and me, by extension, can be assured, insured, and reassured that the Lord will deliver us. Major point I'm going to take to convey to you this morning, friends, is simply this. When there's trouble ahead, we can rely on the promise that God will rescue us. When there's trouble ahead, we can rely on the promise that God will rescue us. First point I want to give you today is, when there's trouble ahead, we can rely on the promise that God will make us strong. Micah 4, 6, and 7 reads this way. In that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles, and those I've brought to grief. I will make the lame my remnant, those driven away, a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. Verse 8, as for you, watchtower of the flock, stronghold of daughter Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem. With the devastation of the previous chapters as a backdrop, Micah's warnings of doom and prophecies of hope blossom here into a prophecy of restoration and strength. In that day, he says in Micah 4:6, that day being the last days mentioned last week in verse 1 of chapter 4, when the people will stream to the Lord's temple. In that day, the Lord says he will gather the lame. He will assemble the exiles, make them strong, and rule over them forever. Now, when did this come true from Micah's era? That's important, because the Lord says in Deuteronomy 18:20, a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, which means anything that does not come to be, is to be put to death, usually by stoning. And Micah doesn't deserve to be rocked to sleep, friends, because in that day did come true in 536 BC when the first group of exiles were brought back to Jerusalem. Then they started building the temple at that time. They finished it in 516 BC after a 14-year hiccup and finally put walls around it when Nehemiah and his crew came to town. For us believers, in that day means the days of Jesus, the Messiah. Our in that day began with the first coming of Jesus Christ. And even though during his earthly ministry it's called the kingdom of God, he won't bring the fullness of the kingdom of God until he comes again a second time to rule in the millennium. This is the, as they call it, the now not yet feature nature of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' first coming, we saw signs of peace and justice, but the fullness thereof won't be seen until he returns again. Now, not yet. Micah's prophecy comes true again when Jesus says in Matthew 11:5, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. God's restoration will be for all who believe in his son, Jesus Christ, especially the lame and the weak. They will be restored, and not just for a moment, but from that day, Micah 4:7, and forever. 4:8 says, as for you, watchtower of the flock, stronghold of daughter Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem. Israel's former dominion will be restored. The watchtower is where the shepherds would keep watch over the flocks that were destined for the two-a-day sacrifices at the temple. And some scholars say that the tower watched over the same field that Rachel was born in, the same field that Ruth gleaned wheat, the same field that King David was born and anointed. From the watchtower, the shepherd would keep his eye on the flock. He would protect them from predators, animals, and human. He would provide, in effect, peace and security for the flock. The coming kingship will be like a watchtower, a fortress, a protector, a stronghold, looking over the flock and bringing peace through strength. Its location will be daughter Zion, meaning Jerusalem, which is also called daughter here. Zion echoes a time when David was Israel's shepherd king, and Jerusalem means city of peace. It was a time when David not only ruled over the 12 tribes, but he had also defeated the Philistines, the Syrians, Jordan, and the northern portions of Arabia. It was Jerusalem's heyday, her days of glory, back when she was a mini empire. You could say that it was a time to look back in order to look forward to the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. And in this, we can find hope, especially if there's trouble ahead. last week, the daughter of one of the ladies I work with was in a horrific car accident. I mean, there are no witnesses, but the cars were left in a tangled, mangled mess. One of them was nearly cut in half. They had to carve her out of her car. And after two helicopter lifts, they got her to the hospital for several surgeries. It's still touch and go. I had recently found out that she was a Bible-believing Christian. And when I spoke to her, after hearing all of the details, I said, we need to believe that Jesus can heal. And I prayed for her. And I don't know what you're going through right now or what you see on your horizon, but no matter how big or small the hardship, no matter how long it lasts, no matter how temporary or permanent the consequences are, you have got to cope. You've got to cope with it. And sometimes we cope well.
Yes.
And sometimes we don't.
But
we don't have to cope alone. Honestly, sometimes you just can't whip out a Romans 8:28. You know, all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Sometimes you just can't whip that out and be okay. Sometimes, as the songwriter says, you need more than just a line about Jesus. You need to see his love sometimes. So I prayed for her, and I prayed that she would have faith, because your faith can get lost in a time like that.
Yes, it can.
That she would have patience, because you're in a hurry to get this healing done. That she would have wisdom to make the right decisions about her daughter's health. That she would have endurance, and that she would have courage. And I prayed, listen, I prayed that she would be able to see beyond the horizon of this event to the day the Lord makes all things new. That she would see our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because when the future's uncertain, friend, when life is challenging, When there's trouble ahead, that hope for Jesus is our vision of what the future holds. And it helps us to see beyond our present circumstances. Because we know, I know, in that day, the blind will receive sight, the lame will walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf will hear, and the dead will be raised. I wanted her to remember that. I want us to remember. I want to remember that. Because when there's trouble ahead, we can rely on the promise that God will make us strong. Second thing I want to offer you this morning is, when there's trouble ahead, we can rely on the promise God will restore his people. Micah chapter 4, verse 9, the Bible says, why do you now cry aloud? Have you no king? Has your ruler perished, that pain seizes you like that of a woman in labor? Writhe in agony, daughter Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you must leave the city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hands of your enemies. Jerusalem here is pictured as a young woman, daughter Jerusalem, screaming, moaning, groaning in the pains of labor. Have you ever noticed how people who worry, we used to call them worry warts, who worry all the time, they have all the emotional and social and sometimes physical reaction of actually going through the thing that they're worried about. They have the panic attacks and the fits of anxiety and even vomiting in some cases. And nothing's even happened yet. This is what Israel is doing here. Micah calls him on it. He says, why do you cry aloud? Have you no king? Has your ruler perished? That pain seizes you like a woman in labor? And the unspoken answer is, yes, we have a king. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. He is our king. So why are you acting like a woman in labor pains? Micah talking about a time in the future as if it were present, because they're acting like what's happening in the future is happening in the present. Go ahead then, he says in 4:10, writhe in agony, daughter Zion, like a woman in labor. It's like he wants to goad them into repentance, because he knows that one day they will leave the city. One day they will be in the open field. One day they will go to Babylon in exile. And then in the verse 10, there the Lord will redeem them out of the hand of their enemies. He wants them to see beyond the horizon of the current circumstances to a time when they'll be rescued and redeemed and delivered on the other side of the future pain that they're worried about in the present. This was fulfilled in Micah's era when the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem, carried the people of Judah into exile. Later on in 536 BC, God would use Cyrus the Persian to set them free, allowing them to return to Jerusalem. Some of us writhe in pain about what's ahead for us as Christians. Scripture teaches us that the Great Tribulation, a seven-year period that exists in the future, will be a time of great, great distress for Christians. The man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, will be revealed in the middle of the Great Tribulation. Here's what Jesus said about tribulation in Matthew 24, 21, and 22. He says, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. To follow up with that, he says, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. He added in Matthew 24, 29, immediately after the distress of those days, he says, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. It will be a global, political, social, cosmic, spiritual event of magnificent proportions. And it would be worthy of writhing in worry over it, if not for the fact that after the Great Tribulation, Jesus returns and rules on earth for 1,000 years in perfect justice and peace. In that day, no matter what happened before, the Lord will rescue us, he will redeem us out of the hands of our enemies, and he will restore us to what it is that he wanted us to be, what he made us to be. But we forget this. We forget to allow our future to carry us through the heat of our present. Last night, my wife, Lori, said, I ordered something I haven't had in 40 years. Look in the box, she says. Pop-Tarts? Yeah, Pop-Tarts. When she put one in the toaster, the aroma wafted through the unit, reminding me that I used to love Pop-Tarts, too. You pop them in the toaster, you press down the button, you wait for them to pop back up, right?
Yeah.
Every now and then one would pop back up before it was ready. I mean, the heat of the toaster has to do its sufficient work before I was satisfied.
Right.
So I just push it down again. Isn't that like our trials? God pushes us down in the heat, but we want to pop up and pop out.
Yeah.
But God wants us. He wants our hard times to do sufficient work, so he pushes us back down. God knows, and so should we, although it's difficult to remember when times are hard. If we let this difficult time, listen, if we let this difficult time have its ultimate conclusion, we'll pop up when we're ready for Him. Listen, if you're going through a trial or tribulation or some sort of adverse circumstance, don't be too concerned about popping up and popping out. You're being refined. If we pop up too soon, God will just press us down until our suffering produces perseverance. Our perseverance produces character. And our character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who He has given to us. Your Savior, friends, your Savior has a future for you. He desires to refine and redeem and restore you, in knowing that sure, certain, and definite future awaits for you, helps you get through those times when trouble is ahead. When there's trouble ahead, we can rely on the promise God will restore His people. We can rely on that. Last thing I want to share with you this morning. When there's trouble ahead, we can rely on the promise of God. When there's trouble ahead, we can rely on the promise God will give us victory. Chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. But now, many nations are gathered against you. They say, let her be defiled. Let our eyes gloat over Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand His plan, that He has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Rise and thresh, daughter Zion, for I will give you horns of iron, I will give you hooves of bronze, and you will break to pieces many nations. You will devote their ill-gotten gains to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the earth. Micah went with the rhetorical questions in chapter 4, verse 9. Here in verse 11, he steps back and he makes an observation about what's going on. And he sees many nations are against Israel. There's been a rising opposition all over the world to Israel's response to the massacre by Hamas, a terrorist group whose charter calls for the elimination of Israel. On October 7th of last year, over 1,200 Jewish men, women, children, and baby civilians were raped, burned, murdered, and kidnapped in a cross-border attack by Hamas. And Hamas, who gratuitously filmed those horrors, strategically places innocent Palestinian civilians in the lethal line of fire of Israel's response. As a result, friends, thousands and thousands of Palestinian civilians have died, twice as many civilians as militants. And because of this, a feverish opposition toward Israel has risen in corporate boardrooms, in media, and especially on college campuses all over the world. Some of this opposition has slipped into hatred and anti-Semitism and calls for genocide of the Jewish people. And it seems to be rising like yeast in dough, bringing to mind Micah 4:11. But now many nations are gathered against you. They say, let her be defiled. Let her eyes gloat over Zion. Their quote to gloat, making clear their guilt. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, Micah 4:12. They do not understand His plan. There was a woman who used to come to our outdoor ministry at the Blue Sky, right out there where Agape meets. I considered her a professional protester. Anywhere there was a protest going on, didn't seem to matter what it was, She was there. And one day, she asked me, are you going to the protest? Assuming that I knew that there was a protest. And I said, well, what are they protesting? She said, I don't know. It's a protest against something. My second grade teacher, Miss Torgerson, would say, don't laugh at that. That's not funny. That's sad. That's kind of like the viral video I saw about a week ago. Anti-Israel college student at NYU was asked, what's the goal of tonight's protest? She says, just to stand with the Palestinian people and stop NYU from, and then she cut herself off. She stopped. And then she admitted, I really don't know, she said. And so she turns to her friend and asks, well, why are we out here? And her friend says, I wish I was more educated about this. They don't know the thoughts of the Lord. They don't understand His plan. And I don't expect them to understand, but there are Christians who don't know, who don't understand God's plan. Listen, those who persecute God's people are doing so under the watchful eye of an all-seeing, all-knowing, and what their main concern should be, an all-powerful God who will judge the nations. Now, hear me right. No one supports everything a government does, not even their own government. So you don't have to agree with everything Israel does. If you've got a bone to pick with Israel, that's fine. This is America. It's okay to protest. But when your protest slips into hate and anti-Semitism and persecution and calls for genocide, well, you're on a collision course with God now.
Yeah.
As follows of Jesus Christ, to support Israel is to support the redemptive work that God is doing in bringing a remnant of His people to salvation in Christ and ultimately into the fulfillment of all the promises that God has made to Israel. And the cornerstone promise is Genesis 12, chapter 2 and 3, right? I will make you into a great nation, God said to Abraham, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. I'm certain that God weeps over the atrocities on both sides of the line. And one day He's going to judge the guilty wherever they are for taking lives of the innocent. They are on a collision course with God, and they will lose for all eternity. And war in Gaza is not the final judgment, though. You know, history, biblical history especially, happens in waves of judgments and restorations. You know, you had the glory days of Israel, the exile, the temple was built, temple was destroyed, the temple was rebuilt, destroyed again in AD 70, there was the Holocaust, the state of Israel was established, and then there was a myriad of wars since then. Just undulates. In His Bible, believe in Christians, we must understand that the Jewish people have always been and will always be God's chosen people.
Exactly. But
Steve, they don't even believe in Jesus. They will. Oh, they will. God's just waiting for all the Gentiles, all of us, to come in. Romans 11, 25, 27 to 27. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob, and this is my covenant, God speaking, with them when I take away their sins. They're coming. Micah continues in Verse 13, rise and thresh, daughter Zion, he says, for I will give you horns of iron. I will give you hooves of bronze, and you will break to pieces many nations. You will devote their ill-gotten gains to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the earth. All is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. In God's voice, here, Micah says, rise and thresh, daughter Zion, for I will give you horns of iron, which represent power and strength. Hooves of bronze are like, kind of like when you put chains on your tires in the snow. It brings to mind some kind of souped up oxen to thresh the wheat. And threshing, friends, is a process where the wheat, what's good, is separated from the chaff. What's not good. Okay. In the threshing floor in Scripture, it's a place of separation and revelation. In announcing Jesus, John the Baptist would say in Luke 3:17, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Jesus, looking toward the harvest, looking toward the end times, the last day, in that day, back in our verse 6, Jesus would later say in Matthew 13:30, I will tell the harvesters first, collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn. In Micah 4:13, we see that the many nations who have come up against Israel, it's them that are being broken into pieces. They are being bundled and eventually burned in unquenchable fire. That many nations will be subdued in victory by Israel as an arm of God's judgment. The lame has been rescued and redeemed and restored. The lame has been transformed into the powerful. And even though we have this vision before us, some of us are quite afraid to stand up for Christ, much less the Jewish people. And we live in a culture that's increasingly hostile to Bible-believing Christians. And we often find ourselves in situations where we're afraid to speak with family, at work, and I understand it has to be cautious there, in our social circles, especially those that we compartmentalize away from our church social circles. In incidental conversations where it's clear that the Holy Spirit has given us an opportunity to speak into the life of a person who needs God, we don't even seize that opportunity. Because honestly, it's scary out there. We don't know what the response will be. You can get canceled. You can get doxxed. You can get attacked. But each one of those hostile souls faces judgment if we don't pour out our hearts and the gospel to them. Listen, Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind, it hated me first. Boom. And Peter wrote, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. Why? Because one day, Romans 8:17, we will rule with him. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we might also share in his glory. As we offer the gospel, we've got to remember that no matter what the current obstacle is, we will one day share in Christ's authority. We will reign with him. We will participate in his eternal kingdom. There's trouble ahead. When there's trouble ahead, that's a glorious promise of victory that we can rely on. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your precious word, and we ask, Lord, that it would affect us so that it might affect others through us. Use us to do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.